Hallelujah. How happy are they who dwell in your house, O Lord. Continually they sing your praise. Hallelujah. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The parents of Jesus used to go every year to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12, they went up for the celebration as was their custom. As they were returning at the end of the feast, the child Jesus remained behind, unknown to his parents. Thinking he was in the party, they continued their journey for a day, looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. On the third day, they came upon him at the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his intelligence and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? You see that your father and I have been searching for you in sorrow." He said to them, "Why do you search for me? Did you not know that I have to be in my father's house?" But they did not grasp what he said to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. This is the gospel of the Lord. On the feast of Saint Joseph, the patron of the universal church, we should see something of how Jesus was protected by Saint Joseph during Christ's physical life on earth, so that now the mystical Christ is being protected by Saint Joseph. In the providence of God, Christ was to have been conceived and born of a virgin. There was no way, human speaking, that God could achieve that purpose unless there was a Joseph to protect and ensure the reputation of Mary, who by everyone else, that is Jesus, was considered the son of Joseph. Christ himself had to maintain his reputation. So he did. And again, from Mary's conception until the death of Joseph, Jesus was considered the natural son of Joseph. Joseph protected Jesus even as we know physically when he and Mary took the child Jesus and flew to Egypt. When God wants something done, especially something mysterious that is beyond the comprehension of human beings, he will provide. He provided for the moral integrity and the public reputation of both Mary and Jesus by providing Saint Joseph. But Joseph lived up to his role in the life of Jesus and Mary. There is not one recorded word of Joseph in the Gospels. How we need to learn from Joseph the importance of the virtue of prudence, especially in our speech. Most people can talk without thinking twice. Some people can talk without thinking, period. Saint Joseph can teach us many things, but over the years, in speaking on this protector of Jesus and Mary and protector of the church, my stress has always been on the humility of Joseph, on his exercise of authority over Jesus. Even though Joseph was the creature and Christ was the creator, and on Saint Joseph's mastery of the tongue, if there is one virtue that we should learn from Saint Joseph, and may I suggest, I'm telling myself this, that today, in the quincentennial year of the discovery of America, on the feast of Saint Joseph, we ask him to obtain for us something of his deep, deep, silent love of Jesus and Mary, because it is by our silent, prudent, humble love of Jesus and Mary that we best imitate the patron of the universal church and grow in that relationship with Jesus and Mary which we most desperately need. One last thought. I recommend every day that we pray for the grace of a happy death, that like Saint Joseph, as tradition tells us, we too, like him, may die in the arms of Jesus and Mary. Saint Joseph, patron of the universal church, Joseph most prudent, Joseph most loyal, Joseph the great lover of Jesus and Mary, obtain for us the greatest grace we need. the grace to die in the company and the arms of Jesus and Mary. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. With all your heart, turn to me, for I am tender and compassionate.
Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to the chief priests and elders of the people, "Listen to this parable. There was a property owner who planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug out a vat, and erected a tower. Then he leased it out to tenant farmers and went on a journey. When vintage time arrived, he dispatched his slaves to the tenants to obtain his share of the grapes. The tenants responded by seizing the slaves. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. A second time, he dispatched even more slaves than before, but they treated them the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, thinking, 'They will respect my son.' When they saw the son, the tenants said to one another, 'Here is the one who would inherit everything. Let us kill him, and then we shall have his inheritance.' With that they seized him, dragged him outside the vineyard, and killed him. What do you suppose the owner of the vineyard will do to those tenants when he comes?' They replied, 'He will bring that wicked crowd to a bad end and lease his vineyard to others who will see to it that his grapes at vintage time are harvested.' Jesus said to them, 'Did you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone which the builders rejected has become the keystone of the structure'? It was the Lord who did this, and we find it marvelous to behold. For this reason I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will yield a rich harvest." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they realized he was speaking about them. Although they sought to arrest him, they had reason to fear the crowds who regarded him as a prophet. This is the gospel of the Lord. If there is one thing that the Church wants us to understand during the season of Lent, it is that Jesus Christ was rejected by his own people. 2,000 years of prophecy, one prophet after another, foretelling the coming of the Messiah. Finally he came, and they killed him. If there is one thing we had better understand, it is that if we're going to follow Christ, we will not be accepted by the world. To follow Christ means to share in the experiences of Christ. They all want to be accepted. They all want to be respected. They all want to be loved. They all want to be cared for. They all want. What do we want? We want the people with whom and among whom we live to be one of them. We dread rejection. I don't mean violent rejection by being thrown into prison or killed, but we dread the thousands of ways in which people can reject us. A turning of the face, a closing of the eyes, a frown. Yet it is human respect that keeps so many otherwise good believing Catholics from being true followers of Jesus Christ. I know. Lord Jesus, you, the living God, did nothing but practice heroic charity. You taught nothing but divine truth. Yet the world into which you came with only a few exceptions rejected you, did not accept you, and for 2,000 years we have a symbol of how God is accepted by the world. Your cross. Dear Jesus, give us the wisdom to see what you are teaching us, but above all, the courage to be faithful to you, no matter what, especially those whom we may dearly love, will do to us. As you told us, dear Savior, if you are ashamed of me here on earth, I will be ashamed of you in eternity. Give us the courage, dear Savior, and not to be slaves of human respect. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I hope in the Lord, I trust in His Word. With Him there is mercy and fullness of redemption. Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Jesus to hear him. At which the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." At this, Jesus addressed this parable to them. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of my estate that is coming to me. So the father divided up the property. Some days later, this younger son collected all his belongings and went off to a distant land, where he squandered his money on dissolute living. After he had spent everything, a great famine broke out in that country, and he was in dire need. So he attached himself to one of the propertied class of the place, who sent him to his farm to take care of the pigs. He longed to fill his body with the husks that were the fodder for pigs, but no one made a move to give him anything. Coming to his senses at last, he said, "How many hired hands in my father's house have more than enough to eat, while here I am starving? I will break away and return to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer deserving to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' With that, he set off for his father's house. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him and was deeply moved. He ran out to meet him, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son.' The father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring out the finest robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Take the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found.' Then the celebration began. Meanwhile, the other son was out on the land. As he neared the house on his way home, he heard the sound of music and dancing. He called one of their servants and asked him the reason for the dancing and the music. The servant answered, 'Your brother is home. Your father has killed the fatted calf, and because he has called him and found him in good health.' The son grew angry at this and would not go in, but his father came out and began to plead with him. He said to his father in Belial, 4 years now I have slaved for you. I never disobeyed you in any of your orders. Yet you never gave me so much as a kid goat to celebrate with my friends. Then when this son of yours returns, after having gone through your property with loose women, you'll kill the fatted calf for him.' My son," replied the father, "you are with me always, and everything I have is yours. But we must celebrate and rejoice. This brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found." This is the gospel of the Lord. The parable of the prodigal son is, by all odds, the greatest short story ever told. And that for the best of reasons, because we can all identify with the prodigal son. What lessons are we being taught? We are being taught the folly of sin, the just judgment of God, and his great mercy for repentant sinners. First of all, the folly of sin. The prodigal son, to say the least, acted foolishly. Sin is folly. The only reason, if we can call it a reason, why we sin is because we want to do our will, no matter what the cost may be. The prodigal son was unjust to his father, unjust to his brother, but out of self-will, he sinned. All sin is self-will. But then, the prodigal comes to his senses. But before he comes to his senses, God must wake him up. How we need to be told, God, here in this life, will do everything, and the word is everything, to bring us to our senses. And his normal course of action, this is God's way of bringing sinners to their senses. He causes them some pain. He will allow tragedy to enter their lives. Why? In order to shake the sinner from his stupor and come back to his senses. As I keep telling people, we don't have to be an Isaiah or a Jeremiah, an Ezekiel or one of the prophets to say, our country cannot go on the way it is. I mean it when I say it. The days of America are numbered. The United States, in the fifth centennial year, the anniversary, 500 years since the discovery of America, needs to be massively re-evangelized and re-Christianized. We cannot go on this way and, like the prodigal son, we must wake up. And that is the third lesson of today's gospel. We ourselves, in our own lives, must do everything in our power. And I say this beginning with myself, reform our lives. You might say, Father, you're not talking to the right audience. Yes, I am. Even though the audience was a solitary me. The surest way of obtaining mercy for others is to be living a mortified, selfless, and as far as we can with God's grace, a holy life ourselves. Lord Jesus, we are all in greater or less measure your prodigal sons and daughters. Give us the mercy that we need, so that, having been merciful to us. We then in turn might do everything in our power to win your grace for those who are estranged from you by their sin. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In today's Gospel, the short parable about the vine dresser and the fig tree, our Lord teaches us that we are to do our share in reaching heaven. God gives us the grace, even as in the parable, God produces the tree from the seed and fruit from the tree. But something has to be done. Somebody has to care for the tree, otherwise not bear fruit. And the answer the vine dresser gave to the workman, all right, let's wait one more year and then see if it will bear fruit. And if not, then we will cut it down. Our Lord, remember, the night before he died, spoke of himself as being the vine, and we the branches. But the same basic idea in John's Gospel, he says, if the branch will not bear fruit, be cut down and thrown into the fire. God, we may say, is doing everything in his power. What a statement. God is doing everything in his almighty power to enable us to reach heaven. But unlike the irrational elements of the world, we have a mind and we have a free will. We must use our minds to know what God wants. We must use our wills to choose to do it. And therefore, God is not unjust if, having given us a mind and a will, we wish to know and choose to do his will, we do not cooperate with his grace, and that we become either a fruitless fig tree or a dead vine branch. In other words, God's justice makes sense only on the premise that we have a free will. God could not, in the most elementary justice, punish us if we did not have a choice to either correspond with his grace or reject it. And we can say this: the calamities, the tragedies, the sufferings that the world and we experience in our lives have many purposes, but for our purpose has this one purpose: to remind us that the same God who in his loving providence sends us pain in this world to shake us up, to wake up from our stupor, is the God who, after we finished our probation, if we have not been faithful to his will, he has a right to punish us. In other words, either sin or pain. Having sinned, we've got no choice. We must either reform our lives and return to God, or we shall suffer in this life, which is God's wonderful mercy to wake us up, or we've not awakened to then suffer in the life to come. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Glory and praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. With all your heart, turn to me, for I am tender and compassionate.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. When Jesus had come to Nazareth, he said to the people in the synagogue, "No prophet gains acceptance in his native place. Indeed, let me remind you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens remained closed for 3.5 years, and a great famine spread over the land. It was none of these that Elijah was sent, but to a widow of Sarephath near Sidon. He called to the many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cured except Naaman the Syrian." At these words, the whole audience in the synagogue was filled with indignation. They rose up and expelled him from the town, leading him to the brow of the hill on which it was built, and intending to hurl him over the edge. But he went straight through their midst and walked away. This is the Gospel of the Lord. If there is one thing that the Church during the season of Lent wants to remind us of, it is the importance of responding to the will of God. As we read in one passage in the Gospels after another, the Messiah had been foretold for centuries. When he came, he was not only ignored or rejected, but from almost the moment of his birth, he was opposed and finally crucified. What are the lessons we can learn? I think we can safely say we are the chosen people, gifted by God's grace beyond anyone in the history of the world. We have a responsibility. The Jews have theirs, we have ours. The Jews failed in responding to the responsibility. Please God, we will not fail. As we know, the history of the world would have been entirely different had the, quotes, chosen people chosen the Messiah when he came. Instead, as we know, St. Paul had to turn to the Gentiles. And over the centuries, the Gentiles, millions, nations, have received Jesus Christ. However, and we had better realize this year is a quincentennial year of the discovery of America. This is not rhetoric or metaphor. For reasons best known to the Lord, the New World was discovered, and this year we are celebrating the 500th anniversary. This week in Chicago, I begin a series of lectures on the Catholic discovery of America. As I read, I am pleased, but I am also saddened. What a responsibility we have, except for the Catholic Church, and by now months and months of research, except for the Catholic Church, there would not have been, in God's providence, even a discovery of the New World. I am convinced that this year God has extraordinary graces in store for not the United States as such, but for the Catholics who are faithful to their faith in this year. Please God, we will discover what the Lord has in store for us, and then be faithful to the graces that He gives us. We have a historic opportunity to put into practice with a zeal and a generosity never before paralleled in the history of our nation. For evangelizing for the rest of this year, my one hope is that we Catholics, we have preserved the faith that was brought to our shores 500 years ago. We'll live that faith, and I'm not exaggerating, with heroic generosity. Only heroic bishops, as I keep repeating, heroic priests, heroic religious, heroic laity, mothers and fathers will remain faithful to Jesus Christ in our day, so that the gospel brought to our shores 500 years ago will once again, dear Jesus, once again flourish in our beloved country. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.